Well, if you've been coming for a while to Decatur City Church, you know we have a very simple agenda or a very specific mission. It's to inspire people to follow Jesus, not just to believe a lot of things, but to actually follow Jesus, because we believe that following Jesus is what actually makes the difference. Believing, you can believe a lot of things and it makes no difference, but following Jesus makes the difference. And the way we say it around here is that following Jesus will make your life better, not perfect, but it'll make your life better. It'll make you better at life. It'll make you better a father, a better husband, a better wife, a better daughter, friend, employer, employee. We say those kinds of things all the time. So our mission is simple. It's to inspire people to actually follow Jesus in a practical way, because when Jesus showed up, and follow him through the Gospels, this becomes so clear. When Jesus showed up, he introduced the kingdom of God to earth. He introduced a different value system, a different way of viewing everything. And then Jesus made it clear that everyone is invited to participate in it. And the way that Decatur City Church embraces the idea of inspiring people to follow Jesus is by engaging people in the life and the mission of this particular local church in this particular community. Because the other thing that Jesus was so clear about, and perhaps your experience like mine would attest to, is that the church is actually God's agent of transformation. The church is God's agent of transformation personally. It's God's agent of transformation culturally. And as we're going to see a little bit next week in Be Rich, it's God's agent of transformation globally. Just personally for me, I grew up in church like some of you, and I cannot imagine where I would be if it weren't for the influence of the local church and the people that I met through the local church. And in terms of the local church's impact culturally, wherever the local church is strong, and by that I mean wherever there's a group of people who are literally seeking to follow Jesus and to transform their lives and their culture according to the teaching of Jesus, things get better, things get safer, things get healthier. And in terms of globally, all over the world today, there are the footprints and the fingerprints of the Jesus followers who built hospitals and who did things for children and for families, who just made the world a better place because of the teaching of Jesus. And if you're kind of new to the whole faith thing, or you kind of resist the whole faith thing, here's something that's so interesting about Christianity. That Christianity, because obviously the church hasn't gotten it all right, and many of us can cite times in history when the church has gone way off the deep end, and perhaps you think about some of the segments of Christianity today that really disturb you. Here's the incredible thing about the church. The church, Christianity, has a self-correcting mechanism built in. That means whenever the church gets it wrong, over time, people show up and say, we've gotten it wrong, we need to get it right. And the self-correcting mechanism in Christianity is the teaching of Jesus. And so when men and women like you come together in a local community, committed not to simply believing a lot of things, but actually following the teaching of Jesus, wherever you go, wherever we show up corporately, the world becomes, the community becomes, individuals become better. That's the nature and teaching of Christianity. So the point being this, that what you're doing in this community is extraordinarily, extraordinarily important. Crawford Loritz, one of my favorite pastors, he says it this way. He says the church, when the church is getting it right, the church should be the destination to which all of culture should arrive. The church, in other words, the way we love each other, the way we treat each other, the way we support each other, and the people who love us and the people who don't love us, the people who know us and the people who don't know us, the way that we love one another and export love should be the destination that all of culture arrives to, because at this end of the day, everybody needs forgiveness. Everybody needs a friend. Everybody wants to be loved. And these are integral to the teaching of Jesus and the message of Christianity. So the point of all that is simply this, that what you're doing, Decatur City Church, in this community is extraordinarily important. You're doing important things. You're making a big difference. And that means we have to continue to get this right. And one of the things that allows us to get it right is who we bring into the organization to lead the organization. We are notorious as a network of churches for making it very difficult for people to get a job with us. Years ago, because we interview people to death, several years ago, there was a woman I've known a long time who applied for a job with us at one of our other campuses. And I ran into her in the hallway during the interview process up at North Point in Alpharetta. And she said to me, she said, has anyone ever resigned from the application process, from the interview process? I mean, has anybody just ever quit the interview process? And then she said, are you just making this difficult for me because you know me? I said, no. I said, we're just really, really picky because we're doing important things and we got to get it right. And many of you come from organizations that have a high standard as well in terms of who you hire because you're doing important things through your corporations and through the jobs that you have. So we're pretty picky and that's okay because we're doing important things and we want to get it right. So today I have the opportunity to choose our latest pick. So would you please welcome to the stage Dr. Stephen Lee. Come on.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much. Amen. Oh, awesome. I'm so glad to be here.
You got picked.
Thank you.
We didn't think about it. We picked you. Now, I've gotten a chance, some of our staff had a chance to get to know you over the last, you know, you've lost count of how many interviews.
It's been a lot. I never resigned, but
you never resigned from the interview process. But, we're glad. So before we jump, I want you to tell a little bit of your story. I have some specific questions to ask you. And by the way, he knows the questions ahead of time. This wasn't like, you'll see when you get there. We don't do that.
Yeah.
It'd be interesting to do that. I may
that
throw a few in
a
there. But I want you to introduce your family because you have some extended family here and your family. So just introduce us to the family.
Awesome. Well, first of all, I just want to thank you, Andy, for being here. And
of course.
Thank you so much for being a part of the process. And there's been so many people behind the scenes, Lane and all of the senior leadership team. But just okay, let's just give them some love, appreciation.
Oh, thanks.
For what you all do. I'm, again, so honored, so excited. A little bit of cold, but I'm excited to be here.
It turned cold.
I'm worshiping, but I'm also trying to warm up a little bit, too. But I'm so thankful, so honored to be here. My wife of 17 years is right there. Tiff, just kind of wave your hand. 17 years. I'm so blessed and honored. I've got my mom and dad here. I've got my niece, Trinity. Just wave your hands. And all of my kids.
And your father-in-law.
My father-in-law. Y'all know father-in-law. I think he's warmed up to me over 17 years. I think at this point, am I good, dad? Okay. He's like, don't call me dad, but okay. Yeah. And then all of my kids, Shania, Silas, Sawyer, Stephanie.
Actually, you have a picture.
Show I do have some, a picture. Yeah. I do got a picture. Here we go. Right here. Let's look. There they are. Let's do all at the same time. One, two, three. Oh, yeah. There it is. So there's all of them. Obviously, my wife, Tiffany, been married 17 years this year. Then Shania, Silas is right there in the middle. Sawyer, y'all see Sawyer. That's our Christmas baby in the bottom left-hand corner. Y'all remember back in the day when you were trying to figure out how to smile and get that? That's Sawyer. Look at his face. He's trying to figure it out. And then Stefan is on the right-hand side. That's my twin. And then Shaw is at the bottom middle. And Shaw's like, I can't wait till this is over. And then y'all can tell, so many kids. And then Shaden is top right-hand corner.
So wait. So all of your kids' names start with S like Stephen, but none of them have a T like Tiffany.
Well, I got a story to that. Listen, before Tiffany actually started that, she started with the S names, and, you know, we just kept going with that. But yes,
Well, there's an advantage to that because I have three kids and a puppy. And so, you know, when I was going to yell at one of my kids to get their attention, sometimes I would call the wrong name. And sometimes I would even say Shadow. That was our black lab, you know.
Yeah.
So at least with you, you can at least start any of their names correctly because they're all S. And then hopefully.
I do.
That's a lot of names.
It is. I mean, it's a little unnerving. Matt.
And then here's the other question. I'm going to let you talk. Question everyone's asking when they saw that picture. So you always travel in two cars.
Two cars. Now here's the thing. If you're a 90s baby, you'll appreciate this. We kind of aged out of a Honda Odyssey. And here's what we drive. I think we've got a picture of what we actually drive.
A hearse.
Around
a hearse?
Town. So anybody remember, you know, 80s, 90s babies, the A-team? So we just need that red sticker there. So that is what we drive around town, family. So again, if you see us, that's we're in there. You said it was a hearse. It kind of felt like a hearse.
Yeah, I thought if you just turn the headlights on, people just get out of the way and you can just...
That's true. Well,
you just need a police officer to ride with you. All right. So again, I've heard some of these stories. Just tell us a bit of your life story. I'm going to interrupt a couple times and ask some specific questions, but just introduce yourself.
So I was born way back, 1981. Okay, I'm not going to go back that far. I'm a Washington, D.C. native. Washington, D.C. We got any D.C. folks here? Okay. A little bit of love, a little Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. Grew up in Washington, D.C. I mean, pretty normal childhood. I just remember, obviously, like video games, riding bikes. This is before cell phones. There's a bunch of things kind of in my life that stick out. One of the things that the staff is most impressed about is that I have a black belt in kung fu. Like, that's kind of the deal.
A black belt
in kung fu? A black belt in kung fu. Yeah, that was kind of the thing. I mean, most people look at me like that when I tell them.
I don't think I believe you except your parents are here. So
yeah. I have a black belt in kung fu. I grew up, obviously, on the East Coast. And so basketball is like football there. Does that kind of make sense? And so I went to University of Maryland College Park, Terrapins, and you know, I was there, was a political science major. I think one of the fun facts that people often are really surprised by is I actually grew up in a house with two parents, get this, two parents that had their PhDs.
Both of them.
Both of them. Yeah, I mean, just amazing, amen? I mean, this is...
Yeah.
So I kind of grew up, y'all know when you kind of grew up and you were trying to, you know, to try out for a sports team, like a passing grade was 69, not in my house. Passing grade in my house was 89. And so my mom has taught at University of Maryland for over 30 years, and her concentration is entomology. Does anybody know what entomology is the study of? Study of insects. Give yourself, I mean, we're in Decatur. Everybody's smart, Decatur. Yeah, there we go. And my dad, his concentration is zoology, which is the study of animals. So again, growing up in a family with two scientists, I do remember when I was thinking a little bit about Christmas under our tree, there were always a bunch of books. I mean, that was kind of the thing. So I got books, and that was kind of what I grew up with. Yeah.
And then you love sports, so you love had sports. A little, and that kind of impacted your career choice a little bit later on. So did you play basketball?
So I did grow up playing a lot of basketball. I actually wanted to be in the NBA. The challenge there was, you know, I was the kid that had a mustache in the eighth grade, and so I stopped growing pretty early. I found out those growth plates were closed.
Yeah.
And so that was a big prayer of mine. But honestly, Andy, I think one of the things is just kind of a pivotal point in my life. I remember I was at the age of 15, and back in the day, y'all, this is back in the day, our church had things called youth retreats. We didn't have kind of these cool names like Frequency and Inside Out. And I remember going on a youth retreat, and that was the first time, and we were kind of regular church attenders growing up. That was the first time that I remember kind of getting away and hearing, I think for the first time, or just in a way that I understood about Jesus and who he was.
And you were how old? Middle school, high school?
I was 15. It was in between my 9th and 10th grade summers. And I think one of the things that just kind of sticks out about that instance, I just remember growing up hearing about who Jesus was and what he had done. And at that youth retreat, I remember them kind of, you know, I think we're in Pennsylvania. I think hearing the gospel message for the very first time. And I think what I got was, okay, what Jesus did for the world was good. But at that point, I remember at 15, I was able to apply what Jesus did for the world, but he also did for me. Hmm. And so that was a pivotal point in my life, becoming a Christian at the age of 15.
So you made a faith decision at camp.
At camp.
Right.
Yep. Uh-huh.
And then you came home and told your parents.
I did.
Gave you a book, or what happened?
You know, they actually. But so this was kind of the time again in the 90s where, you know, when you go on a youth retreat, you come back and you throw away all of your secular. So I threw away all of my Tupac and all of my Biggie and all of my Bone Thugs and Harmony. It's okay. This is a safe place.
And then you repurchased it later.
Yeah, absolutely. Repurchased it. I was like,
no, I know that?
Yeah, okay.
Because
did you do the same thing?
Yeah. But this was back in the late 70s.
Yeah, I threw away all of my stuff.
Frisbees. We made.
Yeah.
It was terrible.
Yeah. And so.
Don't do that to your kids.
But.
Yeah.
But I just remember. And I remember there was a scripture that they shared at this youth. It was Galatians 2:20. I still remember. It was almost 20 years. It was the Apostle Paul telling his kind of conversion story. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul had a really crazy past. I mean, he killed Christians. Like his job was to kill Christians. And I remember that scripture. It was, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the faith that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I just remember hearing that message. And I think one of the things that stuck out in Galatians 2:20 was the fact that Jesus loved me. in spite of all the things that I did, in spite of all the ways that I messed up, in spite of all the ways that I fell short, in spite of my struggles with faith, it was this realization that Jesus gave his life for me. And God really demonstrated that his sacrifice for my sins had been accepted by raising him from the dead. And I just remember at 15, I wasn't a perfect Christian. I'm not a perfect Christian today, but I just remember that message made sense. And my life has never been the same ever
Wow.
since.
Yeah. So growing up in a very educated household, we got books for Christmas. Wow. I got clothes. I mean, clothes were disappointing, but books,
yeah,
like,
I got books.
Thank you.
I got, yeah.
It's a book. Look, it's a book. Yeah. In other words, you didn't go rummaging around the closets trying to find what your parents got you beforehand because you knew.
Bro, listen, and we slept in on Sunday. We slept in on Christmas morning. We knew it was happening. Yeah. We just.
Yeah. Poor Santa, a sled full of books.
No, listen, and my parents will attest, there were some Christmas mornings that we didn't open gifts till the 27th. We were good.
You didn't want to have a reading assignment while school was out.
Yes,
yeah,
they
yeah.
will tell you. We just said, you know what? We'll open stuff on the 27th. Yeah.
So do you get your kids books for Christmas?
No, they don't accept them. Yeah. But here's the thing. But Nana and Papa still give books for Christmas. So the tradition has continued.
So you grew up in a household that was all about academics and two PhDs. So was there pressure to follow in their footsteps in that way? Because obviously you ended up in ministry. So maybe talk a little bit about that journey.
You know, it's kind of crazy. My parents have always been, and they're here this morning. I'm so thankful for them and so honored just for them. They've always been so supportive. Even when I went to University of Maryland College Park, I was an engineering major for a week. And I thought that's where I wanted to go. And I kind of got to the point, I was like, okay, you know, calculus 4, calculus 5, and I think it opted out of that. And I remember calling my parents, and I said, I don't think I want to do this anymore. And actually, my plan at University of Maryland was to become a political science major, and I was headed towards law school, really all the way up until my senior year. I went to University of Maryland from 1999 to 2003, and something happened on 9/11, September 11, 2001. We all remember where we were. And I was in typing class, typewriter class. Again, Andy, I was trying to get an A. I mean, I paid money for that class. I was in typewriter class, and this is before cell phones. And I remember at the time kind of hearing that two planes had hit the World Trade Center. And some people, you know, people might be familiar with this, but if you were in D.C., there was actually a plane that hit the Pentagon. And I remember at that time, I'd been a Christian for about 5 years, just having this kind of overwhelming sense that I should do something. And my girlfriend at the time and just a group of friends, we just said, hey, let's just get together and pray for our country. And let's just kind of commit our country to God. There was just a lot of crazy things happening. And from that experience, Andy, for the next 2 years, that prayer meeting became a Bible study, a regular Bible study that we started on campus. We called it Dynamic Disciples. We rented a room on campus.
Called it what?
Dynamic Disciples. We stole it from my church's mission statement.
Gotcha.
Of developing dynamic disciples. And the Lord really used that experience over those next 2 years, I think, to give kind of me some sense of what I would love to do for the rest of my life, and it was helping people.
So you were part of the leadership of that.
Yeah, I was part of leadership. Yeah. And so I think it was, for me, an experience where I got a chance to help people to grow in their faith. And I think the Lord just used that to kind of spur me on. And one of the things that was really interesting to me, I had a good friend, his name's Bobby Manning. He's a pastor in District Heights, Maryland. We got saved. We came to Christ the same weekend back, you know, when we went to that youth retreat. And Bobby told me about a school, Dallas Theological Seminary. At the time, as I was heading to law school, I had no idea that you could go to a school and learn more about the Bible and theology. And so I asked him, it was my senior year, I've been teaching that Bible study for 2 years, and I said, Bobby, would you be okay if I kind of tagged along with you and went to Discover Dallas? And went to Discover Dallas, and, you know, obviously you're a Dallas Seminary grad, and when you kind of get there, you're just like, this is really awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
And then that's what led me from political science, University of Maryland, to Dallas Theological Seminary.
So you graduated from college, and then did you go immediately to seminary?
Yep, I went. Right. So it's kind of crazy.
What did your parents think about that?
You know,
my son's going to be a lawyer. My son's going to be a what? Yeah.
But you know what's absolutely crazy? And this is really incredible. My parents, they've always been really, really supportive. I, you know, what was kind of crazy was at University of Maryland, that's 120 credits, y'all, family. I mean, and then Dallas Seminary, you know, you go from that 120 credits to another 120 credits.
Well, it's a four-year. The degree you did and that I did, it's a four-year master's degree.
In
we
theology.
Could be doctor in 4 years. But
yes.
It's very academic. It's very challenging. Yeah. Only brilliant people are able to get through that program. it's intense.
Well, it's funny, Andy. My dad, I remember when I was graduating Dallas Theological Seminary, my dad would say, so, Stephen, you're actually getting your doctorate. I was like, no, Dad.
It's just a master's degree.
This is just a master's.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when did you and Tiffany meet?
So Tiffany and I met at University of Maryland College Park in 2001. Here's what I did.
While you were in college.
And yeah. I was in college. I was too afraid to actually say something in person, so I actually sent her a message on AOL Instant Messenger. Anybody remember that? There it is. Her name, I still remember it, y'all. It was Precious3481.
Wow.
And so now, you know, people slide into DMs now, but this was AOL Instant Messenger. So I hit her up and I said, hey, let's go to the library. And y'all,
The
library. Yeah, it's I didn't have a lot of game.
Okay, wait.
Yeah.
At Georgia State University, you got any Georgia State grads here?
Georgia State?
Yeah. There's a bar called The Library.
Oh, okay.
Or there was. I don't know if it's still. Because then you can tell your parents, I'm at the library.
Okay.
So you invited her to the library. Was it a real library?
It was a real library. I didn't bring any books.
Yeah.
It was a ploy to get her there and my attempts to woo her. And it worked. 6 kids later.
It's a lot of woo.
It's a lot of woo.
Moving on. So were you married? So you were married before you went to seminary?
Yep. So Tiff and I had about 2 years apart. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, I think in 2003. When I got on campus, here's what was different. Coming from the Northeast, I was living in the dorms, at Dallas.
In Dallas.
And I met people from the South that had been married for like 5 years. You know, because like in the South, you can get married at like 17.
Careful now. Careful.
Legally, I'm just saying, but like that was the thing. And Tiffany, our plan was, hey, we'll get married in our 30s and we'll just kind of do long distance. And when I was on campus, I was like, oh, if your girlfriend's here or your wife, I want my wife to be here. So I proposed and then we got married in 2005.
So you had finished 2 years?
I finished 2 years and my GPA, it went down when she got there. Yeah.
So she was seminary wife.
Yep, she's seminary wife.
Which is really difficult.
Yes, absolutely.
If you haven't been, we can move on. Okay, yeah. So you're in seminary, you're thinking you're going to be a pastor?
Yeah, I think, honestly, Andy, I think for me, it wasn't that I think pastoral ministry, none of that was really on the table. I just knew that I loved helping people to grow. I think the thing that I most processed, you know, throughout the time was was really for people in my generation. I mean, it was just, how can I make the Bible understandable? Mm-hmm. But I think pastoral ministry still wasn't kind of on the table. I just said, you know, I think I'd love to learn more about Bible and theology.
And so you graduate from seminary, then what happened?
So graduated from seminary, worked at a number of churches in Texas. But actually, you know, after working for a couple of churches in Texas, I actually served as an athletic director and basketball coach at a classical Christian school in Dallas called the Cambridge School of Dallas. And so I did a lot of different things. I did that. My wife and I served with a ministry called Apartment Life, if anybody's ever heard of Apartment Life. It's a ministry where, you get kind of money every month to be the social coordinators at apartment complexes. And the entire goal is to develop relationships, to love on people. And so the business side of it is that you're lowering retention by creating a community. But the spiritual side is that you have an opportunity just to love on people.
But it's very difficult work.
I
have friends that have done Apartment Life, and it's very challenging.
Yeah.
I mean, you're almost like a missionary.
You're a missionary.
In an apartment complex, people coming and going, and you're developing relationships.
The reason I ask you
that is because I went to DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary. It's very difficult. It's very challenging academically. Everybody wants to go be a pastor and start a church in Dallas, which is so ridiculous.
There's
so many churches in Dallas. There are more churches than grocery stores.
Yeah.
And so with that much time and effort to get a master's degree in theology and for you not to go immediately into pastoral ministry, what? Why? I mean, you've kind of said it, but
You know, to be honest, and this is just being really transparent, I grew up in a really healthy church growing up. And I think when I went to Dallas, and this might sound a little odd, man, I kind of saw how messy church was.
Mm-hmm. And you didn't want to be in charge of one.
No. And literally, I think when
you can't leave a church if you're in charge of it.
That's it. No, that's it.
And I'm going to a church down the street. Pastor.
No, you're the pastor.
Right?
And honestly, I think that when I graduated seminary, there was just, I think I saw just how complex and how messy leadership was. And when Tiffany and I started serving as a cares team at the time, I think we had just kind of resolved where perhaps the story of our life in ministry will just be engaging because, and you know, kind of living locally, we'll be believers. But I always miss the local church. Mm-hmm. I always, there was always kind of that draw to just knowing that the church was the hope of the world and the church was the vehicle that God wanted to use to put himself on display. And so even though, you know, I kind of took a little bit of a course as an athletic director and basketball coach and a lot of different things, there was always this draw back to serving within the local church.
So jumping ahead. So you did eventually end up in local church.
Talk about
that season of your life.
So kind of crazy deal. Here's another kind of crazy thing about seminary. When you go to seminary, I think everybody assumes that you go there to, you know, to be kind of prepared, to have a ministry job in a local church where there's a 401(3)(b), where you're getting a salary. For whatever reason, I meet a guy who ends up planting a church in Atlanta. And this is the first time that I'm aware of the sense that every Christian church that started has started because there was a group of believers that had a heart for a particular community.
Mm-hmm.
And so tuck that away. That happens probably 2 years. And then my wife and I, kind of 2 years later, I think in the year of 2013, we just began to kind of feel this call with the North American Mission Board to plant a church back home in Washington, D.C. And so in 2013, we moved back to Washington, D.C. There was a kind of a small group of believers that had a heart for a neighborhood like called Brookland, which is actually in the city in Washington, D.C., and we started a church there called Redeemer City Church. And that church, by God's grace, is 8 years old this year.
Wow.
Yeah.
Still going strong.
Amen.
Yeah, that's great. So you were there how long?
So I was at that church for 3.5 years. Had the pleasure, again, a very crazy story that I got connected with a gentleman named Kenneth Jones, KJ Jones, who actually was on staff at North Point. He and I was the lead pastor. He was my associate pastor. And after leading for 3.5 years, I passed the baton of leadership to him,
KJ,
and he became, he's actually, even today, he's the lead pastor of that church.
And then you?
And then my wife and I, again, we felt the distinct call to suffer for Jesus in South Florida.
And?
So
you went and started another church.
And God drew us there. But again, here's kind of the crazy story, and this, you all will kind of hear this pattern in our story. When we moved to South Florida, the plan was not to start a church. It was really just to take a little bit of a break. I candidated for a church in South Carolina, and it was between me and another guy. They chose the other guy, and we were really in South Florida kind of praying about what's next. And one of the things that I think surprised us when you look at South Florida demographic, about 3% of people in South Florida attend church regularly. So when we moved to suffer for Jesus in South Florida, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. We just began to love on our neighbors. We began to serve the community that we're in. And God called us again in 2018 to start another church, Legacy Church, in Coconut Creek, Florida. So we started that church. That church is 4 years old right now, and it's being led by a good friend of mine, Eric and Kelly Jarman, in South Florida.
Wow. So that's kind of the journey.
That's the journey.
And then and then we snagged you and brought you to
Decatur City Church. And I'm so excited about being here.
Yeah, so talk a little bit about that, because it's an interesting journey.
It is.
And we've questioned you to death in all of these interviews.
Absolutely.
And you're a planner, you're a starter, you're a leader, you love people. I mean, your heart and your passion really is people development. It's not trying to grow something or build something. And now you drop into this network of churches.
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about why and what your hope and dream is as lead pastor.
Well, here's kind of the crazy thing is I remember the first time that I landed in Decatur, and I remember calling my wife because it was just me at the very first time, and I was just driving through the city of Decatur. And I just, it felt so similar to Brookland, D.C., where my wife and I had planted our very first church. And my survival, you know, not, it's not a journal, it's a survival kit. Earlier, about 5 months earlier, I had ridden there. And one of the prayers that my wife and I had in March is we began to feel kind of this sense that we wanted to be back in an urban context again. The church that we had planted in South Florida was in a more suburban context out the city, but we just began to kind of feel that desire to mm-hmm. be in a city-centered context. And one of the things that we've loved about Decatur is the ability to do that, like to have kind of some boundaries of ministry where we can just love on the community, where we can serve the schools, where we can have amazing things. Anybody was at Porch Fest yesterday? Anybody? Porch Fest was awesome. And it's like, I was at Porch Fest yesterday, and I was just kind of seeing how we were putting Jesus on display and how we were loving our neighbors. And it was kind of crazy. We were, you know, we gave out a bunch of free stuff, and we had people literally coming over, you know, there, and they were kind of taking money out of their pockets to give. And I was like, no, this is free. And what was really awesome about that was for us to be in a place where we can literally be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we can, in some sense, just believe that through loving people and serving people, that God's going to give us some amazing opportunities to see him put on display and draw people unto himself.
And this is one of the reasons that we were so excited about when we met Stephen is because this church in particular, I mean, we're not that far. This church is not that far from Buckhead Church.
Yeah.
But the reason we have churches around the community, and my charge to Stephen and to all of our lead pastors is, look, I want you to create the best church possible that unchurched people would love to attend and feel loved on and feel welcomed in for that community. That's why we don't have like a global brand like North Point Community South. No. It's Decatur City Church. Yeah. It needs to look and feel. It needs to be for the people of Decatur or Buckhead or Woodstock or wherever we do a church. Yeah. So in our interviews with Stephen, it was very, very obvious that this is a guy who is more about people than leading a church, more about the people in the community than an institution. And so this was a pretty easy decision for us, and we're just so grateful that he and Tiffany accepted it and have moved their family. So as we wrap up, I want two things. I want you to tell this church, you know, how they can pray for you.
Thank you. Yeah.
And then I'm going to ask you if you would close and pray for us, and then we're gonna go outside and have some food or something.
Awesome. I think we got cake pops. All right. All right. Well,
how can we pray for you?
Well, listen, first of all, I just want to thank you all so much. I think one of the things that I've done over the last couple of months is I've just gone back in the archives and just looked at all the amazing things that you all have accomplished over the last 12 years. I'm so thankful to be receiving the baton of leadership. I think obviously Tinsley and Lori have done such an amazing job just in their leadership. And I'm really thankful to be in a place that loves the community. I'm excited to learn from you. I'm excited to learn about just some of the stories that have shaped our community. I think just to be as we're moving forward is that we would continue to do what we do really, really well. I think Porch Fest was just a great example of what we do well. I think we do an amazing job of putting Jesus on display in a community where we just got to do a little bit of work and perhaps even at times to kind of repair what people think about believers and Christians. And so I'm just excited to really link arms with you to continue to inspire people to follow Jesus in this particular community.
And how can we pray for you?
Oh,
because you got a lot going on.
So I think two things. Housing. We are just praying. I mean, we have an amazing realtor who is, you know, we kind of put in, y'all keep praying, an offer on a house yesterday in the city of Decatur. And so, I mean, we're just kind of hoping that goes through. We've got 6 kids that we're transitioning. Amen. I mean, this just 6 kids that are transitioning. All of them are really, really excited. But we also realize that there's also challenges in transition. I mean, one of the things that you texted me really early was that even good transitions are difficult.
Yeah,
they're always challenging. Yeah. So just be praying for our family that we can get here and get settled and just continue to for this to become home. I mean, that's really our desire, that this will become home. So I think that's it. Anything else?
The family. Everybody's going to start school here in...
We're hoping January 1st. All right. The 1st of January. And so once we get kind of our housing situated and we get us a close date, we'll be here and our entire family's going to be here with us.
Well, we appreciate you coming and kind of going back and forth in the meantime.
Thank you so much.
So I would love for you to pray for us.
Absolutely.
And then we'll go... You get to meet some folks.
All right. Y'all ready?
Let's all stand.
Let's pray.
I've asked Stephen if he would close us in prayer.
Well, again, I'm so thankful, so honored to be here, and so excited to get to know so many of you all. Would you join me in prayer? Our God and our Father, we bless you and honor you today. This is certainly the day that you've made, and we're making a choice to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, what you are doing here today is good. We want to celebrate where we've been in the past. We want to celebrate where we are presently. And we are excited about the future because Decatur City Church is your idea. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you would go before us, that you would bless us. I'm so thankful for every person under the sound of my voice and those who are watching online. And we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege to partner with you and seeing men and women inspired to follow Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.